The following talk is from St. Michael's Fulwell, a gospel-centered community for Fulwell, Teddington, and beyond. Our passion is to see every life following Jesus. For more information, visit our website, stmichaelsfulwell.co.uk.
Now we're going to turn to the Bible, and we're going to continue a series we've been looking at the life of Jesus in Luke's Gospel.
Luke 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up on their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time.
We're going to look at that passage together. Do keep it open. There's a handout next to the inner rows if you would like to pass those along. When you've passed them along, if there are spares, send them to the back, because I don't think the back row had any initially. So do send them to the back. And I'm going to pray as you do that. Father, we need your help, as we always do, to understand and rightly respond to the things that you've said in the Bible. So please, Lord, would you give us open and expectant hearts that you would speak into our lives and that we would listen and follow all that you say. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to imagine this, that instead of tempting Jesus, the devil decided to target you. And chose three things that are most likely to get you doing something against your conscience. What he especially wants you to do is turn away from God, stop trusting God, stop you coming to church, stop taking Jesus seriously, but just doing bad things away from God. So the devil carefully chooses three ways to tempt you. And they are specially targeted to be the things that are most likely to trip you up. Turn to the person next to you and tell them what those three things... No, don't do that. but what might those things be for you? They're probably very different for each of us. You know, when you think about your weak spots, the things that you're likely to do and give in to, how do you think you would do under the devil's targeted attack on you? What if the temptations came at a time when you were feeling particularly weak and vulnerable, as they did for Jesus in these verses, after his 40 days without food? An article I was reading this week said this: the story of humanity is essentially the story of people giving in to temptations. I don't know if you agree with that. Certainly an important angle on the story of humanity, starting with Adam and Eve at the beginning of the Bible. Maybe you read in verse 1 of our passage of the devil showing up and tempting Jesus and think, oh, there's something familiar about that. And that feels like that's happened before in the Bible. Yes, the devil has been tempting human beings since the start, tempting us in different ways. And in different ways, the Bible teaches us that every single one of us has given in to some of those temptations, caved and seen something wrong and thought, yeah, I'll have that. C.S. Lewis sums it up really well. We can see this on the screen, hopefully. C.S. Lewis said, all that we call human history, money, poverty, ambition, war, prostitution, classes, empires, slavery, is the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. Now, that's a very, very perceptive analysis of the human heart and of human history. We could look at all sorts of things in history. His four faces. You could look at Caesar's lust for power, which kick-started the Roman Empire and then got him assassinated. You could look at Bernie Madoff's lust for money that led him to conning investors out of $65 billion. I mean, can you imagine that? And then his imprisonment. You could look at the golfer Tiger Woods' lust for sex. The media exposed him in 2009 for having affairs with 20 or more women, which lost him his marriage and for a time his career and reputation. You could look at the horrible stories that have been in the news recently of John Smythe, who physically abused teenagers in his garden shed in the name of the gospel of Jesus in the 1970s and 80s. And you can look at all sorts of things like that, where people have given into temptations and they've had horrific results. But those are only the big obvious failures that hit the news. As I said, the Bible says we all give into temptations, every single one of us. So here is Romans 3:23, just to prove that. It says, let's have that on the screen, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. Every one of us. Your particular issue might be one we've named, might not be. If it's not money, it might be lust and sexual temptation. If it's not that, it might be seeking power and control. If it's not that, it might be seeking comfort and peace in a selfish way. Or it might be being dishonest to cover up mistakes. Or it might be being driven by career and success in a way that causes us to treat other people arrogantly. And so on, and so on, and so on. There'll be something, or multiple things, for each of us. And we're usually quite good at hiding those things, but not very good at resisting. Oscar Wilde, next quote on the screen, said, "I can resist anything but temptation." And that is humanity. That is you and me. But then Jesus came. And Jesus was different. He was a human being just like us. As we've gone through these first chapters of Luke's gospel, we've seen that Jesus was born to a human mother. He was descended from a human family. He grew up in the usual way, just like all of us. We've also seen how different he was in all sorts of ways. He wasn't just human. He was also the Son of God, God himself becoming human. Do you remember the announcements of the angels? As he was born, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. You remember Jesus staying in the temple when he was 12, saying, "I had to be in my Father's house." And we're in a section at the moment that is telling us over and over and over again that Jesus is the Son of God. You might remember a couple of weeks back in chapter 3, verse 22, when Jesus was baptized, there was a voice from heaven that said, "This is my Son, whom I love." The genealogy that we sort of vaguely dipped into at the end of chapter 3, it finishes by saying Jesus is the Son of God. And in tonight's passage, what does the devil keep saying to Jesus over and over again? If you are the Son of God, ... So the big question is Jesus the Son of God? Is he different from us in how he faces these temptations? That is why the devil came after Jesus. If he can tempt Jesus, trip him up somehow, cause Jesus to sin, even in some small way, like making bread for himself out of a stone, tiny little thing, then everything is ruined. Jesus is not different, not the Son of God, not the Savior, not the Messiah, not worthy of dying on the cross to save us from our sins. So everything is at stake here. So let's look at this battle of temptations and see what comes of it. It starts in verses 1 and 2 with Jesus going alone into the desert, spending 40 days there being tempted by the devil. The word tempted can also mean tested. Are you really who you say you are, Jesus? Are you really the Son of God? So the devil was there to tempt, but so was the Holy Spirit there. Verse 1 says Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. The empowering presence of God at work in his life. Now, that is something we too have or can have if we follow Jesus. God poured his Spirit out on the church in a similar way to how he poured his Spirit out on Jesus at his baptism. We have the Holy Spirit from the moment we trust in Jesus. There are a lot of verses in the Bible that encourage us to be filled with the Spirit. Here's one on the screen from Ephesians 5. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sorry, that's my fault, not Vivian's. It didn't appear. I think I forgot to put that slide on. Sorry. We have the Holy Spirit living in us if we're following Jesus. And we're called to be filled with the Spirit. And that verse that I just read out says that that happens, that filling with the Spirit happens in really ordinary ways here in church, like talking to each other about the Bible and singing songs to God. We pray that as we do that together, something really supernatural and amazing is happening, that we are being influenced more and more and more by the Holy Spirit that lives in us. So we have the same Spirit that Jesus had living in us if we're Christians. But Christians still struggle with temptation. Christians still face sin and sometimes give in to it. Not Jesus, though. He's different. So let's whiz through the three temptations he faced. The first one is in verses 3 and 4. And I think this is about self-indulgence. Jesus has been on this fast, going without food for 40 days. I think the end of verse 2 must be one of the greatest ever understatements in the history of the world. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. I imagine he was. By the way, if you're thinking that is ridiculous, you can't go 40 days without eating. Actually, you can, and some people have. It's not a very safe thing to do. I don't recommend it. Some people have tried it and died or got very ill. But with the right fitness and preparations, apparently you can. We have our very own David Blaine here in church, but some of you might remember there was another David Blaine, the American magician and stunt man, who in 2003 spent 44 days, we've got a picture, I think, on the slides, Vivian, suspended by Tower Bridge in a glass box without food. And apparently lots of people nearby sort of brought food along and waved it at him, and somebody sent up a mini toy helicopter with a cheeseburger and just sort of flew it around him, which doesn't sound a nice, very nice thing to do. Poor guy, but he made it. Which I think helps us to see that Jesus isn't doing something supernatural here as he fasts for 40 days. He's experiencing genuine human hunger and need and all the weaknesses that such a fast would do to you. And so the devil's first temptation is food. Verse 3, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Oh, how Jesus' body must have cried out for that. And it doesn't seem a big deal, does it, really? No one's going to notice a stone going missing in the middle of nowhere in the desert. There's a lot of them. Bread is a good thing. There's no shortage of stuff. Surely this is fine. And Jesus could do it so easily. Remember, he turned a boy's packed lunch into a meal for 5,000 people. What's wrong with doing this? This is peanuts. As God, Jesus is the one who made all the rocks and all the bread in the world. So why not do this? Jesus seems to know that doing this tiny thing would somehow be wrong. He has all the power of God at his disposal, but he hasn't come into the world to use it to serve himself. Later on in Luke chapter 22, Jesus says, I'm among you as one who serves. He didn't come to the earth to serve himself, but to serve others. Imagine if Jesus did turn a stone into bread, the sort of precedent that that would set. One tiny little self-serving miracle could open the door to more. That was really nice. The next stone, I think, will be cheesecake. And I know showers won't be invented for centuries, but I could really do with one now. and a Land Rover to get home in. That'd be amazing. That'd be brilliant. And I can just delete it before anyone sees. It's fine. Imagine the life of self-indulgence, this little tiny miracle that the devil is tempting Jesus with could open up. Jesus does not want to cheat. He's become a human being. He won't use the privileges of also being God to serve himself. Where are we tempted to cheat our way to physical things? Stealing or cheating others to get money or possessions. That's obviously one way to give into temptation. Tiny little things, like breaking copyright law or using someone's Netflix account illegally or stealing Wi-Fi access without permission. They seem so small. It doesn't matter that much, does it? But those little things could do big things to us and can spiral and can become something, a pattern of self-indulgence that is really dangerous. Other physical desires like sex. The Bible teaches us that sex is good and right within the God-given pattern of marriage. That sex is good there, but it takes commitment and working on the relationship, and it has all kinds of complexities that sometimes make people think, well, I don't want to hold out for that. I want to take shortcuts. I want to indulge myself sexually in ways that are basically cheating. Maybe with people, maybe with pornography. And we easily think, oh, come on, what's the harm? It's such a little thing. Actually, there's a lot of harm in multiple ways. And the pattern of self-indulgence that it exemplifies can be very, very dangerous. Jesus has a reply for the devil, which he does for each of these temptations. In verse 4, Jesus replies, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." He's quoting from Scripture, Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. We know from Matthew's Gospel that Jesus also quoted the second half of that verse. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. In temptation, what do we need more than anything? We need the words of God speaking truth into our lives, filling us with the Spirit's influence, enabling us to make the right decision. God's words in the Bible are absolutely central to following Jesus and central to making the right decisions in life. At St. Michael's, we want the Bible to be at the center of all that we do here for lots of reasons, but this is one of them. We want to live by God's words, not just read them, not just discuss them, not just enjoy grappling with them and understanding them and considering them and enjoying them, but on top of all those things, living by them. We pray that our time in the Bible every week will not only inform us, but change us. And help us as we face temptations in life to live for God and not for ourselves. Temptation number 2. That's in verses 5 to 8. And I think you could say it's about self-promotion. In verse 5, the devil leads Jesus up to a high place and gives him a vision of all the far-flung kingdoms of the world. Imagine the empires of the time, you know, Egypt and its pyramids, China, which had already built bits of the Great Wall by then, the nations of Europe and Africa and North and South America, such as they were at the time. And the devil says, Jesus, I can give you all of these. They belong to me, says the devil. So just worship me, and they'll be yours. Now, we might have quite big questions about that, and rightly so. The world belongs to Jesus. It's rightful king. He made it. He is its rightful ruler. The world doesn't belong to Satan. Surely this temptation is just one giant fib. But actually, there is a sense in which Satan does rule over the world. The New Testament calls him the ruler of the world in John 12:31. Even the God of this world, small g, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Satan is not God with a big G. He's not a God. He's not God at all, really. We heard in this morning's sermon, if you were here, that Satan can only do what God permits. He's kind of on a leash. But he does fill the world with his lies and his temptations. When Satan tempted Adam and Eve, they gave in to the temptation. And in a sense, they put themselves and all of humanity into the rule, the world of the devil, the hands of the devil. So I think Satan is saying to Jesus, I know you're the rightful king, but your plan is really slow and really painful. What have you come to do? You've come what, to serve? To give your life? That's going to be really nasty. And then you're going to have to wait for centuries, thousands of years, for the gospel to sort of slowly spread. And only then are you going to take your throne? Seriously, take a shortcut. Look, I'm the master manipulator. I can get everybody worshipping you in no time. All you've got to do is worship me. Now, I don't know how you and I would have handled that kind of choice. Life of humble sacrifice, ending with grisly death, and then millennia of patience and sorrow, letting people choose slowly, gradually to come into the kingdom. Or quick fix. Have it now. Sell your soul to the devil, but get everything easily and immediately. I don't know what we would do. Not sure I fancy my chances. What sort of things do human beings do to get ahead? Think of some of the biggest self-promoters out there. Often people pushing themselves forward, wanting status. Often that means treading on people, or morally compromising, or lying, or cheating, or bullying, or manipulating. Those things are the devil's way. Are we guilty of any of those things in our own lives as we seek to make progress in life? Godly progress sometimes takes much longer or is much harder. And Jesus comes back with another Bible verse from Deuteronomy. He says, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus will be King of Kings. The nations will come to him. He will receive all authority and glory. But he's not going to take any satanic shortcuts. He will do it in God's way. The way of love and humility and service. That is what worshipping God looks like in everyday life. Doing things God's way, not the devil's way. Last one, temptation number 3 in verses 9 to 12. I think this is about self-determination. See how all of these things are about self, self, self? The devil says, well, effectively, this is what the devil says. Jesus, do something crazy that you know God will have to rescue you from. Throw yourself off the top of the temple. Because look, and oh my goodness, here we have the devil quoting scripture at Jesus to make his point. He says, look what's written in God's word, says Satan. God promises that his angels will be commanded to guard you and lift you in their hands and keep you from landing on the stones. Go on, Jesus, what's wrong with that? You've had a bit of self-sacrifice. Have a bit of fun now. Scripture says it's okay. Okay, well, what is wrong with that? Well, the verses the devil quotes are about God giving eternal safety and security to all those who trust in him. They are not an invitation to play games with God and put him to the test, trying to see if God will keep his promise right now because I demand it, because I want to do something foolish. But we should be very sobered to see Satan himself using scripture here. Not everyone using scripture is being honest or helpful with it. You'll see a lot of uses of scripture out there which take verses out of context or apply them to situations that they were never intended for, or twist verses or misquote verses or deliberately manipulate and tempt people with Bible verses, as the devil does here. Be aware of that. Look carefully at why someone's teaching the Bible to you and see if they are handling it carefully and listening to what it really says. So in verse 12, Jesus comes back with his final Bible verse from Deuteronomy in response. It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Don't use the Bible like that. And the devil slinks away. He will be back. Now look, as we get to the end of the story, what do we do with this? We could say, just be like Jesus, because he sets a brilliant example for us of how to face and defeat temptation. So let's copy him. He's come, he's lived this perfect life. Let's be like Jesus and beat Satan at his own game. Let's be ready for his tricks. Let's have Bible verses to hand so that we can, with the help of the Holy Spirit within, be ready for temptation. Let's do this. So, yeah, okay, that is true. The Bible does call us to resist temptation. Every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We are meant to do battle with temptation, with the devil, day by day, and to put our trust in God and to seek his help to win those battles in his strength. That is a right application of the passage, but on its own, it's useless. It's not enough. Because as we said, Jesus is different. He is the Son of God. And his defeat of all of these temptations is part of the proof of that. There's no more if. He is the Son of God. And so if the history of humanity is one of failing to resist temptations, Adam and Eve, the people of Israel in the desert for 40 years, that's why Jesus goes for 40 days, by the way, to echo that. Like all of the people ever since, including Christians today who still battle with sin and sometimes fail. In all of history, Jesus is the only one who has faced the devil's temptations and never given in for a second. Just to underline that, here are a couple of things the Bible says about Jesus. Hopefully we can see those up on the screen. The Bible says, Jesus was he who knew no sin. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, he was holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens, Hebrews 7:26. He was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin, Hebrews 4:15. But the thing is, Jesus didn't just come to live his perfect life as an example for us, although it is that. He also came to give his perfect life to us. He died to take away our sin and give us his perfection and his righteousness. So when you read this chapter and you see this perfect, sinless life that Jesus is living, defeating all temptations, God wants to make that yours. And he did so by Jesus dying on the cross, where Jesus takes away your guilt and my guilt and gives us Jesus' perfect innocence and perfect righteousness. And then we can start to follow him and seek to live by his example. But we'll never do that perfectly. Jesus came not only to live this life as an example for us, but to give his life to save us. Let's close with the verse I cited earlier from Romans 3:23. Do you remember where it said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? Well, there is a second half to that sentence. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. That is such good news. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that Jesus came and lived a perfect human life in the way that no one before him ever had, and actually no one since him ever has. Thank you that he did that to show us how to live, but also so much more deeply to give us that life and then enable us to follow him. Lord, we pray that if we haven't yet understood what that means, that you would help us to say yes to your incredible gift of Jesus' innocence, his righteousness, his perfection, so that you view us through him and accept us on the basis of what Jesus has done. And then help us to love following him love fighting temptation in the way that Jesus did, trusting in him with your strength. In Jesus' name we pray.